Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The reading today is from John 12, verses 12 to 19 on page 1671 of the Red Church Bible. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Judy, before you go down, do you want to share with us the story that you shared with me during the week?
Okay. It's a story, I believe, about hope, grace and generosity. And it's what Randall's been teaching us. And on Tuesday, Rob and I took Sharon out for lunch. And we went to a restaurant in Heidelberg where Sharon and I went many, many times when she was pregnant with Liam and then afterwards. And the restaurant was very accommodating. They were just absolutely marvellous. But the thing that blew me away was when I went up to order our meals and then to pay, the lady behind the counter said to me, "It's all paid for." And I went, "Pardon?" And she said, "It's all paid for." And I went, "Really?" So, you know, she said, "The gentleman at table 7 paid for it." And I went, "But I don't know him." Anyway, I went over and I said to him, "You paid for our meals. That's so generous, so kind of you." And he said to me, "Everyone needs a little hope and a blessing in their life." He asked me which church I came from. I told, first of all, he thought Sharon was our daughter, which is great honour and a privilege, as we have no daughters. And I said, "We come from Deep Creek in Doncaster," and he blessed us and I blessed him. And I was just blown away.
Mm.
It was a real gift from God. So there is such generosity and kindness in the world. And thank you for teaching us.
That's all right. Isn't that a great unexpected story of how, like, you know, when we're least expecting it, God just blesses us. And that's the way God loves to use his people, as a blessing to other people, Christians and non-Christians. That's part of what he put us on the earth to do, to, as we are blessed, be a blessing to other people. That's what we're called to live out in our lives. Now this week, as I was preparing the message, I had, I thought, a really good message in my mind, and I was well prepared on it, and I had a dream last night. Do you want me to tell you about my dream? So, is Katie here? Katie doesn't want to hear about my dream, because in my dream, we were down in around the office sort of area, and we delivered another baby. and that was really great. And then I was happy. Her name was Anna Grace, which means like grace upon on grace. And then I walked over near the basketball court sort of area, and I saw like on this ground, like almost like a vision of it, like a translucent baby. And I'm like, "Oh, there's another baby." And as I went to sort of pick it up, the baby became a real baby. So we had two extra babies. And then I kind of went on and I met up with some people, and I saw other people from my Christian walk, different ministers that I'd sort of met, and they were kind of hanging around doing an outreach from the church, and then went up to this house, did a Bible study, was telling them the great news. Someone almost fell over when they heard the story. And then as I came back, and the babies still looked like they were doing all right, but it's funny, the dreams are funny, that they don't always match reality. And so when I saw the babies, and people still knew they were babies, they looked more like pizzas than babies. And one looked like a vegetarian pizza and one looked like a pepperoni pizza. And then someone ate something off one of the pizzas. I'm like, what is that? What's going on there? And following that, that's enough of the dream. The alarm went. No, I think Holly woke us up and the dream stopped there. And you probably hear that and you go, what's that dream about? What does it even mean? Well, when I talk about preparing a sermon, for me it's like laboring in preparation for the delivery of a baby. And when I deliver something, it's something for you to eat from. Now, there's two types. One was a type that came from natural, God-given, knit-together, in the womb kind of birth. The other came from catching an image, being drawn to it, and kind of parceling it up. Now, what's the significance of that? There's two types of messages. There's a message that's birthed from God, and then there's a message that's kind of birthed from our own understanding and what we can put together. I've been trained well to look at a Bible passage, particularly narrative passages. It's really easy. Put together a really nice sermon that communicates what's on the passage. That's the kind of baby that is created. Now, God was convicting me over the fact that I was wanting to go with a created baby because, you know, sometimes what we create is what we take pride in. But what God sometimes wants is not necessarily what we take pride in, but what he's called us to do. And so I'm going to share the message of what God's called me to share, but before, I'm just going to take a little bit of liberty. I had some donkey jokes. Did you know that the average lifespan of a donkey is 25 to 40 years? And that you can extend that, if you're really nice to them, up to 60? But did you also know that some people keep donkeys as like guard dogs? So to guard their sheep, they keep a donkey to guard their sheep. So I'm not sure if you've ever seen a beware of the donkey sign, but I haven't. Do you know the first American president, George Washington, he owned the first donkeys in America, and he was a donkey breeder. There you go. And did you know, according to the London Times, more people are killed annually by donkeys than on an aeroplane. So next time you see a donkey and you're invited to ride a donkey, beware, because it's not as safe as flying. I don't think that fact's true, but it's funny. Anyway, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. For us, it sounds kind of funny because it's a donkey. It's strange. It's this animal that's a little bit too short. It doesn't sound majestic at all. For them, it made sense. You see, there's the two types of entries that a king could have. There was the warrior king who was victorious, that would ride the horse, and the horse was known as like a weapon of war that would be inflicted upon the enemies, and the ones with the most horses were able to win the victories. But Jesus was riding a donkey, and a donkey represented peace, a king that came in peace, in a place that was established in peace. If you want to flip that to modern day, the way that you might think about it is it's the king that sort of rides in, standing in his tank with the turret sort of pointing. He's the one on the horse. And the king that comes in sitting in his Bentley with the top off, that's the one riding on the donkey. It wasn't humiliating to be riding a donkey. It was actually a sign of the great favor he was looked upon with. And so we know Jesus came riding on a donkey to fulfill prophecy. And here in this passage, it quotes this place from Zechariah 9, where Jesus has fulfilled prophecy. But we read just after this, verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified What does that mean that he was glorified? That he'd come, he'd been resurrected, he'd ascended, he was with the Father. He was only after Jesus had been glorified. Did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him? So in Jerusalem, there was a crowd of people. And in Jerusalem, the population was about 100,000. And at that time of the year, because it was that Passover sort of time, it tripled or even more. So there was probably 300,000, 400,000 people crowding into the city. Now, Jesus, where did he come from? If you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to open up your Bibles. Jesus had come from Bethany, and he'd come from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now, what had happened just before he'd been in Bethany? He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. So why were people there? Why had people come to see who this Jesus was? Well, they'd heard that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to see the man that had done that. Some had seen Lazarus already, and they're like, he was dead, but now he's alive. We want to meet Jesus. Some wanted to see Jesus because they'd heard all about him. Some were there because they didn't like what Jesus was doing and the way that Jesus was turning the world upside down. And so in the passage leading up, we see about this plot to kill Jesus, that the priests were there because they didn't know who this Jesus was. They didn't know how to understand him. And they didn't know what to do with him. Verse 48 of chapter 11, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come. They'll take away both our temple and our nation. So some were there because at one level they feared him, and they were seeking a way from this time forward to kill him. And when they saw in this passage what had happened through Lazarus, well, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well because they were afraid that all that they valued, which you see here was the temple and their nation, it's no mention of God, all that they valued was going to be taken away from them. And so Jesus comes as the king people need, not necessarily the king that people expect. These people that gathered, they didn't know what was going on. They knew this man who'd done some pretty crazy things, like raising people from the dead, was going to enter. So they wanted to see him. But they didn't know the significance of what was going on in this chapter, that who this Jesus was that was being serenaded with prayer shawls and palm trees. They didn't fully understand the significance of what it was that they were waving at. If you want to flip open your Bible to Zechariah, we can begin to understand some of the significance when we look at what Scripture says. What does Scripture say? It says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." The one sinless man, victorious. He no longer needed to ride on a war horse because the victory was his. So he's on a donkey because he's come to establish peace. Lowly riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10 in Zechariah, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." You see, Jerusalem, they've been told off time and time again for looking to nations like Egypt that had lots of horses, that they would find their security as a nation in Egypt or horses or things like that. Instead, the Lord was calling for them to find their security in him. And so the Lord himself, Jesus, comes riding on a donkey to proclaim peace to the nations. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners." That's what Jesus has come to do. "From the waterless pit, I will free your prisoners. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." You see, Jesus comes riding on a donkey, not to bring war, which they expected, but to bring peace, to establish peace, but also to establish blessing, that the people will be restored to their full intention and full design. There, you got a few slides. don't know when they came in, but when you met Jesus, as you've got to know Jesus, was Jesus who you expected him to be? The Jesus you met when you first put your trust in him, is he the Jesus that you know now? You see, if we're following Jesus, the Jesus we know today should be far better than the Jesus we first met. Why is that? Because we've got to know him. We've got to understand who he is. We've got to appreciate the depth of his grace. We've experienced and known his love. We've understood it as we've looked at the word, as the Spirit has made it clear to us. We understood a little bit more of who Jesus is, because it's in retrospect as we look at our lives that we're able to see that the Jesus we follow is the Jesus that everyone should be following, because he's a great king. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. So when we first came to faith, when those kids said, yeah, I want to be part of Jesus' family, they didn't fully understand what it was that they were saying. But the king that we follow wants to lead us into not the kingdom we expected, but the kingdom we need. You see, he's not the king we expected, he's the king we need, and he invites us into not the kingdom that we expected, but the kingdom that we need. And I think what often happens to us in this Christian world is we look for the predictable. We look for the predictable king. Your experience of Jesus is different. I haven't read that part in Scripture. You mustn't be talking about Jesus. Your people seem different from those people. Oh, they can't be Jesus followers. And so we move into this, and this is, I think, what we see happen in the church. We move into this space of going, this is what things should look like. These are the boundaries exactly that we draw around them. And if they don't look like that, then it's not about Jesus. But when you look at Jesus, when you look at the way that he came and how he was misunderstood, shouldn't we be at least misunderstood at some level? Shouldn't we be a little bit not what people expect? You see, in the passages leading up, we see revealed time and time again a Jesus that people didn't expect, a Jesus that worked in ways that people didn't expect. Martha's busy serving Jesus. Mary's sitting at his feet. Martha points out Mary's sitting at his feet. And Jesus says, well, Martha, Mary's chosen what's better for her. What did Martha expect from Jesus? Oh, Mary, get up and help. Be a servant. But no, Jesus wasn't the king that they expected. What happened a little bit later when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Well, before that, Martha comes to meet Jesus because Lazarus is already dead. And she's like, Jesus, if you'd been here earlier, Lazarus would not have died. She expected him to be there earlier because she expected that he would save Lazarus from death. That was her path. That was the story that she had in her mind of how Jesus was going to work things out. What then happens? He meets Mary. Mary's like, Jesus, I can't believe that he's dead. She's weeping and his heart goes out to her. And then he goes to the tomb and he says, open the tomb. And what does Martha say? He's going to stink. Don't open the tomb. What did she expect? He's going to stink. What did Jesus do? The unexpected thing. Open the tomb. Lazarus come out. He came out a resurrected person. Jesus did, once again, the unexpected thing. Where was he meeting in Bethany? He was meeting in the house of Simon, who previously had leprosy, and no one associated with someone like that. He was having his feet wiped by Mary with her hair. She shouldn't have unbound her hair. With perfume worth over a year's wages. This is an unexpected thing to happen. This is an unexpected anointing. And what we see is another person pointing out, hey, Jesus, you're not doing things the way that they're done. Judas. Judas is there. What's he saying? He's judging and he's going, well, that was worth a year's wages. Why did he say this? Well, it could have been given to the poor, he was saying. So he seemed to have on the outside this social justice warrior heart. On the inside, what do we hear that he really had? He did not, chapter 12, verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus wasn't the person he expected him to be, and so he was just helping himself to what he wanted. So Jesus comes into town on a donkey, misunderstood by all the people that should have understood him, the ones closest to him, his disciples. He was misunderstood by those who were in opposition to him, the Pharisees. They didn't understand what was going on. In fact, one of them even prophesied it'd be better for one man to die than for all people to perish, not realizing that he was actually saying what Jesus was going to fulfill and do. The people that had heard that Lazarus was raised from the dead, they didn't understand him. Now, if Jesus was misunderstood, shouldn't we be? Shouldn't there be a level at which we, as his followers, follow unexpected paths? You see, if we have an unexpected king who went to an unexpected people, whose story was unexpected, whose calling to the cross was unexpected, whose path to that place through suffering and persecution and even being handed over by one of his own was unexpected, and then produced the unexpected results of the reconciliation of all people through his death and resurrection to our Father in heaven. If he did an unexpected thing, shouldn't we look unexpected to the way the world looks? Instead, we look predictable. We have a predictable king. People say, oh, you know, I've heard the Christian message. I know what Christians are like. I grew up listening to the Christian story. This is what I want to do with my life. This is a good path. And the path, the predictable path that we follow ends up looking more like the way the rest of the world lives, because it's predictable. And so what we do is we raise up kids who are well-educated, who go to university, get good jobs, have kids, then raise up kids to do the same thing. And it's this predictable path with predictable results. Now, I've heard it said that if you do the same thing expecting different results, that's the definition of stupidity. Yeah? If you keep doing the same thing and expect that it's going to produce different results, you're silly. If we do a predictable thing and expect it's going to produce anything but predictable results, it doesn't make sense, does it? Now, I think about my friends in the corporate sphere, and I think about the intelligence they bring to their leadership in business. No one that's successful in business, in the corporate world, is doing predictable things. They're thinking, what is the thing that we can differentiate ourselves with so that we can be better than anyone else? What is the thing that no one else is thinking about so that we can step into it and reach that unreached water, that untapped-in market? That's what people are thinking in the corporate sphere. Now, we don't need to apply corporate thinking to our church because we have Jesus, and Jesus' thinking is unpredictable. And so we, as Christians, are called to live this unexpected life. See, we have a king that is not predictable in the way that he works. But someone knew what he was up to. Who knew what he was up to? His Father in heaven. Everything he did and he said was what he saw his Father doing and what he heard his Father saying. Jesus knew where he was going. For him, at some level, it wasn't unexpected, the destination he was facing. But for everyone else, it was different from what they were expecting from him. And that's who we are called to be as people, people that are different. If Jesus was unexpected, why shouldn't we be? See, predictable paths create predictable results. If we want a predictable church and we want to see predictable growth, then just keep doing the same thing. Jesus was unexpected. He was an unexpected king who produced unexpected results. Now, I want to share with you a few stats that I read from about another church, not our church, and I would hope these stats would not be similar for our church were we to do the same survey. So I read the survey results, and this is a recent survey. It's a Melbourne church. I won't tell you where it is. 12% were interested in your approaches. 12%. So that's 88% of people were not interested in doing anything new. Why do they keep achieving the same results? Why does the church shrink when people die and not grow? Because most people aren't interested in doing anything differently. 13% were interested in supporting justice or aid, so looking outside the church. 14% interested in sharing their faith or inviting others. 14% are interested in growing as a church. 9%, this was the worst, value reaching the lost. And now as I read these stats and I look at that, 9% of people are only value reaching the lost. It explains why churches can look stagnant the way that they do. But I think to myself, and I think, do they really know Jesus? Like, if you don't want to tell other people about Jesus, there's a level at which you've not encountered Jesus in your life that you need to. And so this morning, I really wanted to preach and teach you how to share your story. But I felt like Jesus was wanting to say to us that we actually still need to step into our story. That there's parts of our stories that are kind of left at the cross and haven't experienced resurrection. There's parts of our stories that are left unresolved. You see, when we live an unpredictable path, we live a kingdom path. When we live a kingdom path, we produce kingdom results. Kingdom path looks like scripture, and a kingdom path looks like word and spirit. So while I've been saying, you know, unpredictable, that's where it's at. Not predictable. It is at one level predictable, isn't it? Because if we read scripture, we see the model of what we're given for who we're called to be, and it is unpredictable. We as a church say we're a church that is all about word and spirit. And so when I was talking about that dream right at the start, I was talking about two approaches to preparing a sermon. One was all about word, one was all about spirit. And when we talk about word and spirit as a church, we say you need both of them together. It's not word or spirit. It's word and spirit. We're led by the spirit and we're led by the word. It's not that you have to find this pendulum swing somewhere in between where you're led by the word enough and led by the spirit enough. It's that you're stretched so much as you read the word in the spirit that you're led by our Father. Because when we're led by scripture, apart from the leading of the spirit, we end up disconnected from the reality that is around us. When we're led by the Spirit apart from Scripture, we often fall into error because we've missed stuff that is clearly placed in front of us by the Lord in Scripture. And so we stretch in both directions, never separating the two, because they're not meant to be separate. It's both and. They're joined together. We read Scripture in the power of the Spirit. And so if our stories are incomplete, it's at one level because we've tried to define ourselves in a way that this is me, this is just the way I operate, rather than letting the Lord define us and shape us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What does that mean? When you've put your faith in Jesus, the old way of living, the old way of thinking, the old you has passed away. It has literally been buried with Jesus and the new creation has come. And so when I talk about we're stuck at his death without experiencing resurrection, it's like we realize the old has passed away, but the new hasn't come. We've realized that the old has passed away, but the new hasn't fully come. And so what we experience in that is that part of us hasn't died where it needs to have died. You see, I know how people used to think of me before I really started following Jesus. If I held on to that identity and didn't take on the new identity that Jesus has called me to, then I'd still be stuck in an old story, trying to live out a story that Jesus isn't calling me to live. Instead, in following Jesus, I've sought to be shaped by Jesus. And so, that's a good one. I like it. Unexpected results happen among unexpected people. Go to people that people don't expect you to reach. Yeah. Because Jesus went to the people that was unexpected for him to go to. So why shouldn't we? So my problem is, I find my approval in being who people expect me to be. I want to be who people, what people want from me. I want to produce the results that people want from me. I find my approval in that. My solution is I need to discover what the Father says of me. What is it the Scripture says of me? What is really true about me? What is the new creation part of me that he wants to call up and out of me? I wonder if you struggle with that problem as well, that you find your approval in being who people expect you to be. Well, if that's the case, what's happening is your shape, your person is shaped by people's expectations. So you've been made in the image of people's expectations instead of in the image of the new creation. I have another problem. I want to fit in. But don't we all want to fit in? And what does it mean to fit in? We want to be like everyone else. We want them to like us, so we seek to be like everyone else. My solution is I need to discover the Father's purpose for me. You see, when I know who I'm called to be and the purposes that he has for me, then I'm no longer needing to be shaped by people's approval of me. Because I know who I am, how he approves of me, and what he calls me to do, so I don't need to care that other people don't necessarily approve of the way I'm living or what I'm valuing, because I know that he does. I know that I'm lining up with Scripture, and that's who he calls to me. So what's God's solution? Be a seed. How do seeds work? Seeds, they expand. They were something that's alive and they die before they come alive. I need to die to myself. I need to die to other people's expectations. I need to die to other people's opinions. I do not need to die to the ways in which the world is wanting to shape me. I need to die to all of those things. I need to die to old models. I need to die to frameworks that other people have thrust upon me and let Word and Spirit be the framework. That's how I did it. In which I live my life. That's how we're called to live. That's who we're called to be. I need to discover what the Father says about me. And I need to die to what I want me to be and let him bring to life who he's calling me up to be. And when I let him work, when I value what he says, then I will become all that he's called me to be. Scripture is full of people that are different. John, he's the beloved of Jesus. He knew the love of the Father. He was loved and had that intimate relationship with Jesus that no one else had, and he kind of boasted of it a little bit. But that's him. That's what he was wired for. He was completely different from Peter, right? So Peter was this gung-ho guy who chopped the ear off a soldier. I'll follow right after you, Jesus. He was full of vigor and life, and as he knew really what life was about, he began to walk out boldly, heal people. His handkerchiefs would heal people. He was this miraculous, wonder-working guy. We need Peters in the church. We need Johns, but we need Lukes. Luke was a historian. He was a doctor. He was someone that presented us an orderly account. We need people like that. But we need Thomases. Do we need Thomas? Yeah, we need Thomas, because who was Thomas? Thomas was an apologist that hadn't had his story finished. He was a teacher that hadn't had his story finished. You see, he had questions and he was looking for answers, and he hadn't yet found those answers in Jesus. And it waited until the time until which he'd found his answer in Jesus. And once he'd found his answer in Jesus, he was able to step into who he was called to be. So back to that idea of unfinished stories. How can you be someone's good news story if you haven't fully stepped into the story? You see, there's a point in our lives, all of them, where we need to say, Lord, I've kind of been living this predictable life, doing always the things that I've always done. And I'm getting the results I've always got. And I actually need you to come in and finish this story. I actually need you to come in, restore this heart, restore faith. Show me, as I read Scripture, the extent of your love. I need you to come and help this old part of me die so the new part of me may rise up. And that's what Easter is all about, that our story is his story, that as he died, we died. So as he was raised, we are raised. So as he died, we need to die. And that is a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute choice that we would die to ourselves, die to our old way of being, die to what we think defines us, so that what will be raised up is what he says defines us. We need to be a people defined by him. We need unique stories. We need to be unpredictable people. And you know what? Sometimes we get people that are different in church and they're really happy to be different. And that's abrasive. And we see that and we go, oh no, we should just be the same. Now to the people that I really love being different and are abrasive, you've missed something. Part of you needs to die. Because while we may have different purposes, we have the same love. And if we have the same love, we should be able to, in unity, fulfill different purposes. And that's okay. And sometimes our purposes are cross, and that's okay. And sometimes if we're butting heads, it's because we're thinking that this is the way God's kingdom is, and Jesus isn't opening a door, so we're butting heads. Instead, Jesus is calling us to walk a different way. You see, conflict happens because God gives each of us different purposes, but unity happens because the Spirit leads us into those purposes. So let me encourage you, step into the story that God has for you. Be unpredictable. Do the unexpected. Stop doing the predictable, because it'll just keep producing predictable results. I want a kingdom life. I want us to have a kingdom church. I want to be the church that not people expect, but the church that people need. It's interesting, I had a conversation with the guy on Friday as we finalized the agreement for the car park. And we're talking about a few different things. And he said, why are you doing that? That's so different. You guys are so different. Like, you're so different to the council or any of the other people that we work with. And that's good. We should be different. We should do things in an unexpected way. Like Judy experienced, we should give unexpectedly in terms of generosity with our time, our talents, our treasure, that we invest in other people and we serve other people in a way that people don't expect, that we live in a way that people don't expect, that we make decisions that people don't expect. Now, I kind of really, as the band comes up, leaves us in this position where we can make a choice. Do I keep living the way that I've always been living and get the same results? Or do I start turning to Jesus, start turning to my Father in heaven, and start inviting him to lead me in the way that he calls me to live so that I may see kingdom results? I love what Jesus says when he's talking about his death and what's going to happen in John 12:26. He says, whoever serves me, that is, you want to be a follower of Jesus, must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. So what does it mean to serve him? Follow him. What does it mean for us to serve him? Just follow him. It's let him light up your path. Let him guide your steps. Let him lead you and then follow his way. And what does it say? My Father will honor the one who serves me. And let me declare to you that there is nothing better than knowing the Father's love, knowing that you're honored by him, knowing that you're treasured by him. And so maybe you've been in this space where you've just kind of been going your own way. You've been just letting life unfold the way it tends to, predictably. Maybe this morning you're feeling convicted the Lord is leading you back to this place of following his unexpected way. And so if that's you, I'd love everyone to just bow your heads. Sometimes to do unexpected things and follow an unexpected way, we just need to take a step of boldness. And so if you're wanting to follow Jesus in a less predictable way and you're wanting to step into his path to serve him, to follow him, I'd like you, just where you're at, to put your hand up just as a sign that you're wanting to move from your path to his path. No one has to see. Everyone's got their eyes closed, their heads bowed. Yeah, thank you. I see that hand. Keep those hands up. Yeah, thanks. See that hand. Let me lead us in a prayer. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that in your love you call us to the path less predictable. Father, we thank you that in your love you call us to not our ways, but your ways, which are above our ways, wiser than our ways. Father, forgive us for following our own ways. We know you understand us. You know us in our innermost being. You knit us together, Lord, but you're wanting to do something new. So this morning, we invite you to do something new. Do something new in us. Do something new through us. That we will walk your kingdom path and see your kingdom results produced through our lives. In Jesus' name.